Well, good morning and welcome. I want to welcome everybody here. Glad you guys have come to join us as we worship the Lord. We are walking through Luke 14, as you would have read on your announcements. I hope we've at least read it once. Let's turn to Luke 14 as we start this morning. It's a long but not incredibly long chapter to where I think we can cover all of it this morning. Luke 14 is where we'll be speaking from. And I love the way Brother Eric said about it the other day about Luke, how it's kind of a stroll. So we're just going to stroll through Luke 14 and derive, praying that our ears will hear and that our eyes will see. Compassion or conceit, right? Compassion or conceit. If I wanted to label a sermon, I'd probably label this one compassion or conceit. I love this first story about this healing of the Sabbath, because Jesus does something here that I don't think I would ever do. Right? Jesus is walking into a very, I believe this is going to be a very hostile environment. And as he goes and he talks about food, right? This whole sermon's about food. Not really. So he talks about all these dinners. I think he is reaching out to these Pharisees and these lawyers. He's reaching out to this people group who hate him. Because he preached in Matthew 5, right? He preached, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. And that is what he does here in Luke 14. Verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out of the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Well, let's pause. Let's pause there and let's sing together, and we'll pray, and we'll come back to Luke 14. Let's sing 118, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. 118.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord Almighty, we come to you in the great name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, who bled and died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. Boldly in his name do we come humbly before your throne. Lord, we just first want to pause and worship you, Lord, and thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for loving us so much that you died upon the cross and you showed extreme compassion upon us. Lord, we are unworthy. Lord, we pray that you give us grace to humble ourselves before you. We submit and we humble ourselves before you and just worship. Worship with thankfulness. And Lord, may we worship for thankfulness in the hard times of life. We pray for your grace to do such. Pray for those who are suffering physical illnesses, mentally, emotionally. Lord, we pray for our brother Wayne. You give him extreme grace during this time and pray for his whole family as well. Lord, as we think about Luke chapter 14, we pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that you open up our hearts. And Lord, what do we need to hear today? What does Indianapolis need to hear in late October through thy word in Luke 14? Convict us, Lord. Give us grace to change us. Draw us closer. If we are drifting from you, pull us back. If we are walking towards you, draw us closer. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school. Lord, we thank you that we get to worship together, all together here in a morning service. And we pray for our young people. May they feel your great love. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles back up to Luke 14. 35 verses, 45 minutes. Correction, 35 more minutes. Plenty of time. All right, so let's set the setting here. It's a Passover. It's a meal. These things are common. And there's a couple questions. How does this man with dropsy get into the scene? How does the man with dropsy get into the scene? What is dropsy? Dropsy is a physical condition where there's like extra fluid in the body, right? It would have been very socially downcast. This guy should have been a social downcast. He would have been unclean. If you can't get rid of the fluids in your body, you have to be unclean, right? You're probably a sinner. Only sinners get dropsy, right? That's kind of the culture thought of this man with dropsy. There's one of two ways he got here, and I hope it's the first. He knew Jesus was there. He knew Jesus was there, and he slipped in to get healed. That's what I hope. The other reason he would have got there is he would have been bait. Did the Pharisees and lawyers bring him there to bait? This is the third healing of the Sabbath. Are they setting Jesus up? Would they have the audacity to be so conceited that they would invite a man in need to a dinner for their personal gain? Do we use others or do we see others for our personal gain? Right? In the studies and hearing other preachers preach on this chapter, one of the convicting points was, hey, do you use others for yourself? Do you see the whole world around those as that person is there for you? Anybody on the neighborhood app? Anybody hear some of the complaints? It's about one of the only social medias that I monitor. And some people have a hard time with the McDonald's on Fall Creek. Right? McDonald's and Poor Creek, poor service. Because we're seeing everybody in that lens. Like, you're there to serve me. That drive you through there is to serve me. Never mind, there's a couple souls across a wall that's working and doing their best, or at least there, so they can hand you your French fries. Right? That's a real person. Never mind, right? There's other souls all around us. Now, I don't think any of us here, as I look upon your beautiful faces, would have the audacity to use a person in such spite as these Pharisees, right? I don't think we're down to that level, but all of us in our selfish nature need to pause and stop and look up and know that that's a soul, that's a son or a child of God, that's a daughter of Abraham on the other side in our interactions, and these are compassion, not our conceit. I hope it's the first case, and the Pharisees did not do such a thing. There's conflicting thought on that. And Jesus does what he does. He heals. He heals. And then he answers with such an amazing answer, right? Saying, listen, you would do the same thing. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out the Sabbath day? Right? That's just, listen, that's your possessions. An ox is a possession. There's compassion, right? An ox is a living creature. A donkey is a living creature. So there is a compassion there. It's not even a son, right, who needs help. So you're gonna go feed your oxen. You're gonna pull your oxen out of a hole on the Sabbath. But yet you're not gonna heal this person. He's speaking into their heart. And to know that, listen, when it first says there, and it came to pass, he went to the house of one of his Pharisees to eat bread with them the Sabbath day, and they watched him. They watched him. Right? That's the key to this environment. This isn't the environment that we're in this morning. Right? We're in a very accepting, loving environment where we want everybody just to feel at home and to have connections and to be at peace. We're not watching you. Right? Oh, your shirt's untucked. Right? No, that's not what we're doing. It's hard for me to actually, I don't know if I've ever been in this kind of environment. I don't know if I've ever been in this kind of environment. But Jesus knows this is going to happen, right? And he runs into it. And he doesn't stop there. So let's read verse 7. Okay. So then he goes, hey, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And he marked how they chose the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou biddest of him, and that he bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up to a higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. So there's verse 11. He's preaching on verse 11. Humble yourself. And he's going to speak a parable to something that they understand. Jesus is speaking their language. Church, we need to speak the language of those we are called to preach. We need to speak the language to those we are called to preach. That would be modeled here by Christ. These guys are all about dinners, right? You have a dinner. I'm going to read more about this in the next section. You have a dinner so you get invited to another dinner. You have a dinner so you get invited to another dinner. That's what you do if you're in this class, in this time. And then you kind of put the best people at the highest, so then you get like promoted up. Right? It'd be kind of like, I don't know. Right? You become a friend. Come on, we do this in middle school and high school. You can become a friend. You do something nice, so then that person who's ranked kind of pulls you up. Maybe again, it's kind of hard to understand. I think I don't know how to I don't know how to apply it to today's realm, but they would have, this would have been a big deal, and then people would kind of position themselves into higher seats, and then you could get humiliated. Okay, so that's the atmosphere. But he talks about, for whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. How can we apply that? He's talking about the, you can also apply the feast to the final judgment, right? What's going to happen on the other side of the Jordan? Let's turn. Let's not turn there, but you turn there if you want. James 4. James 4 says, humble yourself before God for grace and to be exalted. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I find that kind of fascinating, those verses. I think those verses are kind of the crux to verse 11 here. You're going to be exalted. Listen, God created us, right? I find it fascinating that in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, it says that God's going to exalt you. God's going to lift you up. God's going to take you from that lowest room and put you at the higher seat. What do? We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And we're going to get to that at the end of this chapter, what that looks like. How do you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, take the gifts that you've given me and use them. Or do we use them for ourselves? And that's the question we're going to continue for the next so many minutes until we get through verse 35. Do we use the gifts God gives us and humble ourselves for his glory? Or do we use them for ourselves? And what were the Pharisees doing? And what did... And then just to see how much Jesus loved them. And he's just calling out and he's speaking their language. And he's saying, listen, follow me. I don't think verse 15, this guy gets it. I'm not sure. I don't quite understand this question in 15. And when one of them sat at meat with them and heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, then he said unto him, other versions use the word but he said unto them, so it's almost like, and when one of them sat at meat with them, heard these things, he said, blessed is he that eat bread of the kingdom of God. Is he saying, is he putting himself in the higher room? Is that what this guy's doing? Yeah, hey, listen, I know it's good to be humble yourself, but hey, we're in. Bless us, because we're eating in the kingdom of God. We're the sons of Abraham. Is that what he's saying? Ugh. Jesus is probably like, you don't get it. That's not what you're supposed to do. I don't know. People have different thoughts on that question. There's kind of a pivotal question there. And then Jesus goes right into another parable. Right? He goes right into another parable. And he's going to be talking about the kingdom of God. Right? And this is also a call to the gospel. This is a call to follow Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And then he said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, please excuse me. Have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things, and then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, but there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, and that the house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Through verse 24. I find it also here how we see a character. I think, can we derive a character of God? Can we derive an attribute here? Can we see His anger and His kindness in the same section? We see His great compassion, His great love, and His great kindness. He calls the Pharisees. He's calling them. He's calling the lawyers and the scribes. Come, eat this feast. And they make excuses. He calls them. And then He doesn't cancel the meal. He invites the lame, the blind. The lame, the blind, the cripple. Crippled, lame, and blind are the words in a different version in the ESV. The crippled, lame, and blind calls those three. And then there's still more room. So then He calls like the Gentiles. So He calls the lower class of the Israel nation at the time. And then He even goes out farther. And the hedges and the highways, that's us. That's the Gentiles also getting invited. What can we learn from the Pharisees? What kept the Pharisees from going to the great dinner? How did they miss it? He bought a field. He bought 5 yoke of oxen. We got time. Let's quick read the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter, and we'll come back here. Verse 25, and they went in the great multitudes. Because you're going to see some of the same teaching, some of the same things that keep us from Christ here in this next chapter, next section. And He went a great multitudes with Him. So I don't know, is He still at the dinner? There's all these people around Him now. Is this another event that's near here? 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficiency to finish it? Thus happily after he had laid the foundation and is not to finish it, and behold, it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king go to make war against another king? Sit not down first and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, why the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Again, 33. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. Back to like verse 19 and 18. 5 yoke of oxen. What, that'd be 10? That's not cheap. That's a big purchase. A field. Okay, none of us here are buying oxen, I think. Anybody here own an oxen? Please raise your hand. Okay. How do we derive this, right? We have dogs, right? Do not raise your hands, but who here has dogs? Cats? Right? We have other things, but they're not really a profitable entity. Who here has a tractor? Right? If we're a farm church, who here has a tractor? Who has a combine? That would count. That scores. How about a college degree? Anybody here would be like, hey, listen, Lord, I want to follow you after high school, after college. I want to get myself set. There's some things that I want. I'm going to get those first. I'm going to finish this little college thing, get this little diploma, and then I want to follow you. Hey, I want to build this business. I got a business opportunity. I want to get this job. And then once I get this job, then I can trust you. It's a little more applicable. I know for me, it was right? I grew up in a time where we didn't do activity sports and follow and become a Christian. And so for me, wrestling, high school sports. Listen, Lord, I'll follow you after high school sports because I don't want to stop high school sports. That was my five oxen. That's terrible. It's terrible to have that attitude. So this applies. We're guilty of this. Hey, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll go to the mission field. I'll serve you here in Indianapolis with everything I got after dot, dot, dot. As soon as I dot, dot, dot. I'll let the Holy Spirit just take a moment here and convict us. What our dot, dot, dot. What our we'll be all in after, what kind of field is in our heart? What kind of oxens are in our way? So then I think there's an opportunity for some good, clear teaching here. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We do know that husbands are to love their... We got to talk about the word hate here in a few minutes, right? How we hate our family. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm supposed to hate our family? Hey, I'm supposed to hate my brother. It says so, right? No, it's not what it means. We'll get there, right? But we got this part here where I can't come to dinner until I marry my wife. Ephesians tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, right? So we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Are there any relationships that keep you from following Christ, right? Is it a common place for young people to say, listen, I'll follow you after I get my marriage secure. After I pick who I want to marry, then I'll follow you. That happens, right? We don't trust God with everything that we got. I've heard that said. That would be applicable. Or who here puts their family in front of Christ? I am guilty of this. Actually, here in the recent past, I suffered from this. So we were. I lied. I have not. I had a deliberate lie that I will confess at this time. And I could have made it right better than I did. So we're getting reservations for a restaurant, and it's a we had a party of five, my whole family, and we all weren't there. And I just heard the people in front of us say, hey, check in, party of two. Okay, that'll be an hour. Yeah. I'm like, whoa, we had called ahead. So I'm like, hey, we're here. He goes, hey, is your whole party here? Yes. Two of us weren't here. He goes, 1, 2, 3. Where's the rest of you? He called me on it. I go, they're coming. We're not quite here yet. Okay. I'm just checking when they are. No big deal. I apologize to my family. I just lost. What kind of minister does that? What kind of dad does that? I just lied about the gospel. I just put my family's wants and needs, because we were getting close to that hangry stage, right? You've been there. Don't be all judgy. No. Right? We were getting close to that hangry stage, and I wanted the best for my family. I wanted to scoop them in, and I was willing to violate God's standards. Shame on me. I apologized to them, and I go, listen, should I go apologize? And my family said, no, it'd be more embarrassing. I should have went, listen, I just totally lied to you. I wanted to put my family in front of you. I follow Christ, and I think that's really wrong. And that could have maybe opened a door for a little conversation. I went up, and I checked in. I go, hey, man, I'm sorry. We're here now. Very, 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 very meek to make it right, so I wouldn't feel guilty about it later. Not really a true confession. So where do we put our families and our loved ones above the standards of God? Where do we put our families and our loved ones above the standard of God? Are you ever willing? Hey, what about our friends? Peer pressure, right? Middle schoolers, elementary students, high schoolers, wake up. Stop the peer pressure. All my friends are doing it. Stop it. Standards of God go first. Standards of God go first. Obviously, you can tell it doesn't stop when you get old. Standards of God come first, according to Luke chapter 14. Not what you think's best. Stop it. Be a cultural. Set the culture. Go against the grains. Right? Verse 26, if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. All right, the word hate there is a common term meaning less than. You have to love Jesus more than. It's not a bitterness hatred. It's not a, I have to despise my family so I can love Jesus. That's not what it's saying. That would go against loving. Jesus tells us to love others the way I have loved you. To love others the way we want to be loved, right? So this word hate here, and in other times the Bible used in this term, means I got to put Jesus in front of my wife. I got to put Jesus in front of my kids. I should put Jesus' standards and telling the truth instead of the wants and desires of my family. You can do both. Many times you can do both. Many times you can do both, and that's great. But there are times in our lives where we have to decide, who do we love more? Okay? So we know that word hate doesn't mean despise and be mad at. And that also counts. And then he really gets annoying. Did you just get annoying? He gets down there in your own life, in your own self. And you cannot be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples. And then he goes and he uses these two analogies. Jesus speaks their language and talks about, if you're going to build a building, you're going to know the cost. You're going to know what the whole cost is before you build it. And then in the analogy of the king and the war. How many of us come to Jesus as an open book? Right? I was thinking about bringing a journal up here with blank pages and being like, here's the journal. No pages. Jesus, here's my life. How many of us put conditions on there? Jesus, I will serve you and follow you if I get a husband. Hey, I'm going to follow you and serve you if I don't have to leave Indianapolis. Hey, I'm going to follow and serve you with everything I got if you take care of my kids. I'm going to follow you and serve you, Jesus, if... dot, dot, dot. That's not what he says. It's an open book. There's the term, and I think it comes from Revelations, maybe 15. Revelations 3:15-17, Jesus knocks on the door asking them to come in. But the term that we use today a lot is, hey, we just need to ask Jesus into our heart. I don't know if that's the best saying. According to Luke 14, that might even be a terrible saying. Right? Because what does that mean? One, when you teach it to little kids, what do you mean Jesus is coming into my heart? How does the person get in there, right? You gotta think about we teach our kids that. Jesus comes into my heart. It is true, because we want Jesus to come in and just change us with his mighty grace. That's so true. But when you think about salvation, we say that for salvation. Jesus just come into our heart so we can have salvation. According to Luke 14, don't we need to be his... verse 26, he cannot be my disciple. How many times did Jesus say, you cannot be my disciple? If you can't be a disciple, is he offering salvation? If you cannot be us, here in Luke 14, it appears... And then you even talk about how those who didn't come to the dinner are going to be, they're not going to get a bite of it. Right? Anybody see those new military commercials out? All right, so for those of you who haven't seen it, there's this commercial and there's a young person and he's kind of in a battle scene and he's talking about all these positive traits that he's going to get. And then it flashes back and they're sitting there with their mom or their dad saying, should I sign up? Can I sign up? And from a marketing point, it makes brilliant sense, right? Because I think a lot of parents, I know I'd have a lot of reservations putting my kids in harm's way, right? And so it's speaking to people like me, right? And it's saying, listen, instead of worrying about this harm's way, you're looking about all these positive traits that your kids, which we want, you know, that will grow into. So I want to explain this right. When I read Luke 14, it's more, I see more of like, instead of this a superficial, Jesus come into my heart. Listen, we need that personal relationship. We need Jesus to come in our heart, right? Instead of the superficial, Jesus come into my heart, check. It's more like, I'm signing up. I'm signing up to follow you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength. And like that commercial, it's going to be maybe a battlefield. I'm signing up. Here's my blank pages. Here's my times. Here's the gifts you give me. Use me. I'm going to love my wife as you love the church. That's going to be really hard. But you call me to do that, I'm going to do that. I'm going to train my child according to Deuteronomy 16. That's not always easy, but I'm going to try my best. I'm going to trust you to take care of my needs. Not just my financial needs, my emotional needs. My mental needs, my spiritual needs. I'm signing up. He wants all of you. This is all encompassing. There's a great cost. We like to say in American Christianity, it's a free gift. There's nothing. I don't see the freeness here. One, Jesus paid a huge price. It's a very costly gift. Right, we've talked about that before, his gift. And then I see here, Jesus saying, count your cost. Make sure you got enough to finish. There's beautiful promises in scriptures how he will sustain us and help us finish. Right? We got to take all the whole scriptures together. I'm convicted in these passages. And it gets more extreme. Verse 34. Salt is good, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That salt is worse than worthlessness. That salt is worse than worthlessness. Salt's derived from the sea. It's brought in. It's got to be processed just right. And it works great. But you bring that salt in, and it loses its flavor. Now you have this heap of mass that would be better that it was left in the sea. Now it's not even worth putting on the poop hill, right? It's not even like, it's not even, and not yet for the dunghill. Like, you don't even want to waste the space. That's kind of worthlessness. Right? When we follow Christ, we can do a lot of damage when we lie about Christ. Right? We do. We suffer from it. God's grace is great and his compassion is awesome and he can redeem many situations. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Wow, I was struck by that verse where it says, it's the one on hate, and particularly when he said, if you don't hate his father and his mother, and then, yeah, even his own life. I appreciate Joe's words on that. It made me think, isn't it kind of every advertisement or commercial that you see, like I'm thinking of a razor commercial, and kind of the voice behind it is, I mean, come on, what, do you hate your life? Don't you want
this razor that doesn't cut your face, or the car commercial. It's kind of like, I mean, come on, don't you want this car? What do you hate your life? I mean, is that? I mean, the only way you wouldn't, whatever the advertisement is, kind of the implication is if you're not gonna buy this, you must hate yourself, right? And in a way, there's this. Then there's a conflict, because as it gets closer to our hearts, do you? As Joe started out, and I really appreciate this. He said, "You know, do we use others for our gain?" And then that voice is kind of saying, "Well, come on, what do you hate your life? I mean, that's what everybody does. That's how you get ahead." So maybe at work, maybe somebody at work would say, if you're not going to take the extra shift, if you're not going to take on another project, if you're not going to work this weekend so you could get a promotion or get more money, I mean, what? Do you hate your life? I mean, come on. You could get more money. You could get a promotion. You could... So as Christians, I mean, do we just hate our lives? Because we're asked to not use others for our gain, like Joe pointed out. And I loved how he told that parable of the banquet, where the Pharisees thought they were loving themselves by using their money and their influence for themselves. They thought they were doing what was best for themselves, right? And Jesus pointed out, he said, that there's another banquet actually that your Father's prepared for you, and all he wants you to come. But you're so busy with your own banquet and worrying about the front seats at your own banquet that you don't even realize there's a far better banquet the Father wants you to come to. And maybe if you give up the extra shift or the extra money, you'll find a friend. And in a time of need, a friend is a lot better than a position, a lot better than financial security, right? A friend who's there for you. So will we use others for our gain, kind of love our life, or will we follow Christ's example and accept him as our Father taking care of us? Will we answer his invitation to go to his banquet? But it's going to feel sometimes like we hate our life, right? We're going to maybe leave money on the table. We're maybe going to pass up something that a colleague or somebody with us would jump on. I remember somebody at work once told me, he said, "You know, I've watched in our department, nobody leaves money on the table if there's money to be had." And he said, "And it's a problem because our department does research. It's academic. We do teaching. But if our only motive is to maximize our own personal income..." He's semi-retired now. He was just pontificating about the last 30 years, and I was listening. And he said, "It's almost like a flaw in the human character. We can't leave money on the table." But leaving money on the table, that's kind of like saying you hate your life, aren't you? I mean, isn't what we really want money and position? And so Satan is tempting, accusing. God has a banquet prepared, and he wants us to come feast with him.
Let's sing together hymn number 177 in the Zion's Ark. Let's sing, Jerry, let's sing verses 1, 3, and 5. And then, Brother Wayne, why don't you come up to the pulpit while we're singing? And then you're going to sit. Joe, you're going to go down. You'll take Joe's chair here.
I place myself in Jesus' hands. as you would all know, I really didn't need to come up here in front. But there's no place I'd rather be today than in this house worshiping with you. It's a real privilege. It's a real blessing. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful to be able to be here today to worship thy high and holy name, to learn more, dear Father, about how our relationship with thee should be and could be. Because if we are able to put thee above all else, which is hard to do sometimes, we receive the blessing, we receive the peace, we receive the promise. We're ready then for that beautiful feast that's been prepared. The table is set, the food is prepared, and we'll be at that table forever and ever. We sang songs today to bless thee and to praise thee, and our hearts go out, as the psalmist wrote, that every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thee forever and ever, the psalmist wrote. And so, Father, accept our praise and accept our blessing and accept our thanks. We pray for this church here in Indianapolis. It's been dear to many hearts, including mine, for many years. So bless each one as they take their places and do their service to thee here. Father, we just pray that thy blessing could be felt. And sometimes things are a little hard, and we get distracted. And sometimes we make excuses. And sometimes we don't follow thy commands, as we were reminded this morning, even in small ways, and sometimes in bigger ways. So be forgiving and merciful, we pray, always. We will be going to the tables of food, and so we ask that thou will bless the food, that it can strengthen our bodies. We sometimes are reminded how important that is. And in a similar way, if we do not have the spiritual food, our spiritual bodies grow weak and they suffer. And so, Father, we pray, bless the physical food to our physical bodies, and bless what we heard this morning to our spiritual bodies, that both could be strong in thee, is our prayer. We want to lift up to thee those that have no idea what this means. We want to lift up to thee those who do not understand why Jesus came, and who have many, many excuses or many reasons in their own minds why now is not the time. Father, now is the time. So if there are any souls that are moved to come, put aside, help those souls to put aside what hinders them in any way. And Father, as often as we come, we ask for forgiveness where we displease thee in word, thought, or deed. Help us, we pray, to be the salt of the earth, to season it, to make it just right, to be the light in the darkness that's around us. That's our prayer. So Father, again, add what is needful to this prayer. We ask all favors and blessings and give thee thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll give greetings.
Okay, I'll just bring my love and greetings from those I know in Champaign. I have to tell you that last Sunday, I was grateful for AC Central to be able to worship with you, even though I was at Kara's house. It's the first time, I think, and I can't remember when I was, at least when I was in the country or close to a church, that I was sitting at home. And it just reminds me of the blessing. I also want to just say to you, to all of you, I can't really express or explain the love that I've always felt at this church for, since 2001 or two. I think it was 2001, maybe. But that is something that you don't really understand until you have the experience that I'm having, and it's wonderful. Never never minimize the value of the friendship, the prayers, and the reaching out of so many that I know I don't deserve but have received over the years, including through this time. So just my sincere thanks very much. I don't know, none of us know what our future holds for sure, but we all know who holds the future, as we often say. Thank you.
Thanks. I was thinking about it all night. This opportunity. We're going to forego announcements, but I want to tell you, as you're living your life, you keep going. You just keep going. And this is why we need a church. And this is why we serve a God who is in control. For me personally, and Lynn and I, in about 2000, we had suffered some. I didn't even hardly know this guy. And God worked it out that he and Charlene would come and be the elder here with us for many years, starting about, 2000, 2001, whatever it was. And I can't tell you what a powerful blessing it was in my life. And I give God the glory in all that. You may go through a time where you don't know what's next. And you can't see your way ahead. Like even right now, as we pray for Wayne and we think about what the future is. But I know this, that God is in control and we give him all the glory. So, serve and live for him and trust him. And I want to say, while I can right now, Brother Wayne, I love you for all you've been. And I hope you're here many more weeks with us. But thank you.
Thank you.
I love you. Let's go to lunch together and we'll sing at 12. Lead us all.
No, I said just...